The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." The word of God for the people of God.
All right, well, I want to ask you to think with me this morning about a word and a concept that most of you did not wake up this morning thinking about. That word and that concept is ecclesiology. This is a big theological word that just means the study of the church. The Greek word ekklesia is the Greek word in the scriptures for church. And so when we talk about ecclesiology, we're talking about the question, what is the church? And here's what's funny. I said you didn't wake up this morning thinking about that. Many of you have never actually thought about what is the church. It's not what you spend your time and energy thinking about. However, you're all here this morning. Ready? You're gathered at the worship service of a church. And so what that means is you have some idea in your mind of what the church is, whether you've ever thought about it or not. You're working from some implicit idea or implicit understanding of what the church is and how the church functions and what it means to interact with the church. And what your conception of the church is affects how you engage with the church and what you understand it to mean to be part of the church. And so this question actually matters for every one of us here this morning, whether we've ever thought about it or not, because it dictates what it means for us to engage with and be part of the church. What is the church? Let's try on a few definitions this morning, shall we? We might say the church is all the people who attend a church service or worship gathering on a Sunday morning. So that would be maybe a sociological answer to the question. We might say the church is all the people who hold to certain beliefs about God. That would maybe be a psychological answer to the question. Our Roman Catholic friends might say the church is those who are submitted to the authority of the Pope as the vicar of Christ on earth. That might be an institutional answer to the question. A seminary student might say, the church is anywhere where the word of God is preached, the sacraments are administered, and church discipline is carried out. That might be a theological answer to the question. The problem with all of those answers, though they all may attempt to say something about the church, none of them says the main thing about the church. None of them says the most important thing about the church, because the main thing about the church is who stands at the head of it. Who is it about? Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, that in everything he might be preeminent. So here's what that means. We can't talk about the church without talking about Jesus. And anytime we give a definition of the church that doesn't include Jesus, we're probably missing something key about what the church is and what it is intended to be. To express it theologically, you could say it this way. Good ecclesiology starts with Christology. Our doctrine of the church begins with the right understanding of who Jesus is. And that's exactly what Peter is working out for us in this text this morning. He wants us to see the church begins with Christ. We need to see who Jesus is in order for us to understand who we are as the people of God. We can't understand our identity as the church unless we understand who Jesus is and what it means for him to be the head of the church. And so this is the focus of 1 Peter chapter 2, especially this section we're going to look at this morning. Now, we're going to geek out a little bit on sort of some biblical connections, because this text that you just heard read, the Apostle Peter is doing some amazing work pulling together these threads that run throughout the Bible that are finally sort of pieced together in a really deep way right here in 1 Peter 2. And so before we dive into this text, I want to back up and I want to help you see these threads, because the more familiar you are with these biblical threads, the more joy you have, the more you see the beauty of how the biblical authors play off of each other. So you're going to see Peter's leveraging two themes. There's the theme of house, there's the theme of stone. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where this theme of house really sort of begins, or maybe begins isn't the right way to say it, but it's the most famous passage in the Old Testament where God speaks of this idea of house. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the word of the Lord comes to David, says, "The word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought the people of Israel up from Egypt. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me.'" So this is when David says he's planning to build a temple, to build a house for the Lord. And you notice how God's playing with the language of house. He's like, "David, don't worry about building me a house. I'm going to build you a house." And by that, he means a dynasty, right? He's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about the house or the lineage or the descendants of David. And this is why in the Christmas story, when we read a few weeks ago, right, why did Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem? Because Joseph had to participate in the census and he was of the house of David, right? He's a descendant. He's an heir of this family line. So there's this other theme in the Old Testament. In Psalm 118 is where we see it. And most importantly, Psalm 118 is sung by the Jews at Passover every single year and has been for thousands of years. And in Psalm 118 is this statement: "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So we have this theme of house, we have this theme of the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. The prophet Isaiah begins to connect these two ideas. In Isaiah chapter 28, it says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Here's the significance of this. Zion is the city of David. Zion in the Bible is known because David is the one who conquered Zion and made it into the capital city of the people of Israel. So when Isaiah says God is establishing in Zion a stone, he's bringing together this promise of the house of David and this promise of a cornerstone. Sort of a prophetic hint. Okay, then we get to the book of Acts. Jesus has lived, Jesus has died, Jesus has risen from the dead. The gospel is beginning to be preached in the city of Jerusalem. And not surprisingly, the apostle Peter stands up and delivers a sermon. And here's what he says. Acts chapter 4. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation, or there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" See, so after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter, as a good Jewish man connecting the prophetic themes in the Old Testament, says, hey, this Jesus is the cornerstone that Psalm 118 was talking about that you rejected, but God's building his whole program. God's building his whole kingdom on him. And so now in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's gathering up all this stone imagery and all this house imagery, and he's tying it all together, and he's showing us, this is what God is doing in Jesus. In Jesus, God is building a house. He's building the house of David, the great eternal kingdom that he promised all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that house starts with Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And then everyone who believes in Jesus becomes a living stone in this house that God is building. And Peter says, that is the church. We get to participate and get caught up in this great reality that goes all the way back to the promises God has made throughout redemptive history. And that has some massive implications for us in how we understand the significance and the beauty and the centrality of the church. So, there's your biblical connections. You're going to see Peter in this text working out Psalm 118, Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 28. But here's what you're going to see. In this particular text, in 1 Peter 2, Peter's going to say, here's what's true of Jesus, therefore here's what's true of the church. Right? Remember, his whole point is, ecclesiology starts with Christology. What the church is starts with who Jesus is. So he's going to say, here's something that's true about Jesus, therefore here's what's true about the church. All right? Three main points that are made for us here. First of all, Jesus is the cornerstone, therefore the church is built upon him. Jesus is the cornerstone, therefore the church is built upon him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter's here just quoting Isaiah 28 and saying the same thing he said verbally in Acts 4. Jesus is that cornerstone. So the image here is the church is a spiritual house. And Jesus is the cornerstone or the foundation of that house. So Jesus is the cornerstone and the church is built upon him. Here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice how Peter pulls together the language of belief and this metaphor of a building or a structure. Notice the last phrase of verse 6, when he's quoting from Isaiah, it says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So keep in mind, right? Peter's talking about this building, this structure, this house that's being built on a cornerstone, and then he says, whoever believes in him should not be put to shame. So the question you need to ask as an intelligent reader of the Bible is, what does believing in him have to do with being a stone and cornerstone and buildings and structure? How does it fit the metaphor? Now, here's the point. What the Bible means by belief, when the Bible uses language of belief, what it's talking about is, you're building your identity upon Jesus. That's what it means to believe in him. It means that your identity is grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we need to think about this is because in our culture and in our context, the language of belief has become so diluted as to not mean what it means in the Bible. Right? So this is why you have people that, for instance, their whole identity, their whole life is built upon their work, but they believe in Jesus. Their whole life, their whole identity is built upon their family, but they believe in Jesus. Their whole life is built upon being right and being better than other people because they're right, but they believe in Jesus. What Peter's trying to show us in this passage is believing in Jesus means coming to him and building your identity upon him. It means the whole foundation of your life, the foundation, the touchstone of your identity is Jesus. So it's incommensurate to have an identity built on something else and have a notional belief in Jesus. That doesn't fly. Now, here's a different way of thinking about it. What does it mean to be a Christian artist? Is a Christian artist an artist who only produces explicitly Christian work? No. A Christian artist is one whose identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in their artistic success or failure. Who they are is grounded in the Lord Jesus. And from that ground, from that foundation, they produce meaningful and beautiful art. What is a Christian athlete? Is it an athlete who prays before the game and mentions Jesus in the press conference after the game? No, not that those things are bad, but rather a Christian athlete is one whose identity is in Jesus Christ and not in their success or failure on the field. And so from that grounded identity in Jesus, they do the best they can in their athletic endeavor and leave the rest to God. What is a Christian business person? Is it someone who has tracts in the visiting area of their office or shares the gospel on their lunch break? Maybe. More importantly, a Christian business person is one whose identity is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in whether they're known for their business pursuits. What is the church? The church is a community of people who are building their identity on Jesus. That Jesus isn't just part of their belief system, he's the foundation of their lives. Jesus is the cornerstone. The church is built upon him. Don't miss, by the way, the little phrase in verse 4 that this whole passage starts out with. As you come to him. As you come to him. Here's why that's important. I talk to all kinds of people who feel like outsiders to the church, who feel like they're not a part of their church and not sure they want to be a part of the church. Maybe they're skeptical or critical. And what they tend to express is things like this. I feel like to be a part of the church, I have to dress a certain way, I have to talk a certain way, I have to act a certain way, I have to fit a certain mold. Listen to me. No, you don't. You just have to come to Jesus. And that is a process, by the way. As much as people joke about having a come to Jesus moment, right? If you use that line, hey, we need to have a come to Jesus moment, bro. Right? As much as people joke about that idea, do you know what that moment is? That moment is the moment where you decide to abandon all other sources of identity and build your life on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And for some people, that happens dramatically. And for some, that's the culmination of a long, slow journey. And here's the point. Wherever you find yourself on that journey, if you're interested in coming to Jesus, if you're on a journey to figure out what it means to come to Jesus, you're in the right place. The church is not monolithic in terms of everybody having the exact same experience and knowledge and maturity in the Lord. It's a place where we come to Jesus and build our identity on him. As you come to him. So Jesus is the cornerstone. The church is built upon him. And this is why, listen, we'll say repeatedly, and we try to say as plainly and as clearly as we can, Coramdale Church is not about, do you like the music here? Do you like how we do things and when we do things and where we do things. Gormdale Church is first and foremost about Jesus and what it means to come to Him. And if we're doing our job well and if we're living up to the biblical imperatives that God has given us, the reason for which we exist, then what we're going to do is try to proclaim as clearly as we can. Here's who Jesus is and here's what it means to come to Him. So you can wrestle with what that means in your life and for your experience and what it looks like for you to turn from other places where you're finding your identity and come to Him and rest your identity in Him. So Jesus is the cornerstone. Secondly, this passage tells us Jesus is the living stone. Therefore, the church is connected in Him. Jesus is the living stone, therefore the church is connected in Him. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Okay, so we've already seen, Peter's grabbing this stone image and metaphor from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and from Psalms. But he adds in this idea that Jesus is a living stone, which is clearly a reference to the resurrection of Christ. Okay, what he's saying is Jesus is alive, Jesus is risen from the dead, Jesus is a living stone. In other words, the church is not a lifeless, inanimate object, it's alive. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is alive. He's a living stone, and so those who come to Him, who build their lives on Him, are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Because Jesus is alive, Jesus gives us life, and we get sort of knit together and built together into this spiritual house called the church. I've mentioned before the fact that during college, one of the jobs I had was I worked on a masonry crew, all right? And I told some negative stories about the hard work that was. But here's one of the things I learned on that crew. The reason that many structures that require a profound stability are built out of bricks or stone is because the way a brick or stone wall is built, every stone adds strength to the wall. Right? Like they're all laid in there together and connected with mortar. And what that means is every stone adds strength to the entire wall. There's an interconnectedness in how the structure is built. And that's exactly what Peter is saying about the church. He's saying, look, Jesus is the living stone, and everyone who comes to Him is being built together as living stones. The church is connected in Jesus. We are connected to one another because we're connected to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. That has at least two implications for how you think about your involvement in the church. Number one, this means how you're doing matters more than you think. All of our thinking about spiritual matters is corrupted by American individualism. Right? We have been taught, it's sort of been sunk into us since our earliest experiences in life, that you're an individual, you're a self-made person. And so we have a tendency to think about spiritual vitality in very individualistic ways. How am I doing? How am I not doing? How's my spiritual life right now? And we have a tendency to think that, man, if I'm not thriving spiritually, whether that's because I'm just in a dry place or I'm in a dark place or I'm struggling with some sin that I can't seem to gain victory over, whatever it might be, we have a tendency sometimes to think, well, that, you know what? At least that only affects me. But it doesn't. Like the point of this metaphor is how you're doing matters more than you think because your spiritual vitality affects the people around you in ways you don't even probably think about and can't even fully articulate. I had some friends that bought a house a few years ago, and after they bought that house, closed on it, and moved into it, they discovered that in one section of the house, in one of the walls, there was a problem with mold. But here's the challenge of that. As soon as that mold was uncovered, as soon as it was revealed, guess what happened? The spores of that mold spread throughout the whole house, and they made the entire place uninhabitable. Even though 95% of the structure of that house was healthy and solid and good, the one wall, the one area that had mold in it, affected the livability of the whole. Friends, that's what Peter's encouraging us to see about the church is, listen, we're more interconnected than we think. We affect one another more than we think. Your spiritual vitality has an effect on the people around you, which is why it matters that not just for your own good, but for the good of others, that you cultivate a healthy, a thriving life of repentance and faith and growth. How you're doing matters more than you think. Here's the second implication. How others are doing also matters more than you think. So let's say that you're thriving spiritually, but the people in your gospel community aren't. What does that mean for you? It means you have a responsibility to care, to invest, to love, to pray, to help, to be of concern. Why? Because we're connected. Right? You're being built together as living stones. This is the metaphor. And so how the people around you are doing matters. Peter wants us to see, guys, we're way more connected than we think. And part of what we need to do is to let this whole metaphor of a house with stones that are built together, we need to let that land on our American individualism. That tells you that you're just a consumer that shows up to sort of take in whatever's meaningful to you and then go away. And listen, none of us intentionally show up with that attitude, but that's what bleeds into us from our culture. Peter wants you to say, can I show you how Jesus understands the church? That it's this interconnected, interdependent entity where every piece and part gives life to the others. This is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses a similar metaphor of the body, right? You're interconnected. Your body is you. It all affects, each part affects the other parts. Same idea here in Peter. So Jesus is the cornerstone. The church is built upon him. Jesus is the living stone. The church is connected in him. And finally, Jesus is the stumbling stone. Therefore, the church will be rejected like him. Jesus is the stumbling stone, therefore the church will be rejected like him. Look at verses 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, and remember when you hear the word belief, think, build my identity on Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So in these two verses, Peter is quoting two Old Testament passages, Psalm 118 and Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8 says that the Lord will become a stone of stumbling to both houses of Israel. And so Peter rightly sees that these two metaphors, the cornerstone and the stumbling stone, are actually one and the same. This Jesus, who is the cornerstone, who gives a stable identity for our lives and for the church, is at the same time a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, one who trips people up. Listen to this great summary from German scholar Leonard Gopalt. He says this, Christ is laid across the path of humanity on its course into the future. In the encounter with him, each person is changed, one for salvation, another for destruction. One cannot simply step over Jesus to go on about the daily routine and pass him by to build a future. Whoever encounters him is inescapably changed through the encounter. Either one sees and becomes a living stone, or one stumbles over Christ and comes to ruin. Jesus won't get out of your way. God has laid Jesus across the path of humanity. What a great way of expressing what this passage is saying, which means you have to do something with him. You can't go around him. You've got to do something with this Jesus whom God has laid over the path of humanity. Now, Peter tells us in verse 8, those who stumble because they disobey the word which is the gospel, the proclamation that all people are sinners and need to come to Jesus for salvation. As they were destined to do. That's a strong statement. What does that mean? Does that mean God has predestined people to not believe? It could mean that. That's how some people take this verse. And at the very least, Peter is challenging us with a very high view of God's sovereignty. He's saying, underneath our human decisions about the Lord Jesus Christ lies the mysterious sovereignty of God, which none of us can fully understand. But here's the best way to understand this verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 8. In verse 6, when he quotes Isaiah and says, I am laying in Zion a stone, that word laying, and the word destined, or some of your translations say appointed in verse 8, is the same word. And so here's what Peter seems to be telling us. God has appointed a stone. God has laid a cornerstone, Jesus. And by appointing that stone, God has appointed that some people are going to stumble over that stone. How all of that works out in the mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility is not ours to know. But the point in this passage is this. You shouldn't be surprised that some people reject Jesus. Isaiah told you that was going to happen. Not everyone is going to like Jesus. Not everyone is going to worship Jesus. And that means, listen to me, that means not everyone is going to like you. Jesus is the stumbling stone. Therefore, the church will be rejected like him. There are people in your life who are going to think you are a class A idiot for believing in Jesus. Oh, well, that is what it is, right? Like Peter's saying, you shouldn't let that surprise you or set you off. That's okay. Peter wants to revise how we think about honor and shame. Do you notice he uses those two words in the text? Verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. Listen to New Testament scholar Karen Jobes. Apparently, Peter's readers were receiving a barrage of verbal abuse designed to demean, discredit, and shame the believers as social and moral deviants endangering the common good. This procedure of public shaming was employed as a means of social control with the aim of pressuring the minority community to conform to conventional values and standards of conduct. I know none of you can see any parallels to the current day. Such sustained social pressure resulted in undeserved suffering that could lead to despair and eventually even renunciation of the Christian faith. And so Peter reminds his readers of Isaiah's promise that whoever trusts in the cornerstone placed in Zion will in fact never be shamed. What Peter's essentially saying is, okay, so your family shames you for being a Christian. Your friends at work shame you for being a Christian. They think you're an idiot. Oh, well. Because actually, you can't ever be shamed because God is the dispenser of honor and shame, and those who trust in the cornerstone will never be shamed. In fact, they'll be honored. So he's just trying to reframe how you think about honor and shame and who you care about receiving honor from. In a sense, Peter probably here is just recapitulating the very words he heard Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is the stumbling stone, therefore the church will be rejected like him. So, to go back to where we began, good ecclesiology starts with Christology. Peter wants us to think about who is Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the living stone. He's a stumbling stone. The church is built upon him, the church is connected in him, and the church will be rejected like him. who Jesus is defines who we are. His identity defines our identity. This is crucial for us to see and understand. So there are at least three sort of points of application, three implications for our lives, three things we ought to do in light of who Jesus is and what this passage tells us about the church. Number one, come to Jesus. Build your life on Him. Come to Him. Even as this passage says. And if you're here this morning, that's a good start. I assume that means that in some way you sense this compulsion to understand what it would mean to come to Jesus. Come to Him. Reject other sources of identity, other sources of other places where you root your identity, and rather ground your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Second, love the church. Let's be honest, the church is full of faults and flaws and weaknesses and idiosyncrasies, and that makes it really hard to love the church. Like, I lead this thing, and sometimes I don't love the church, right? Like, I mean, so if I'm honest with my own soul, I know what's going on in your soul. Like, sometimes the church is just a hard thing to love, a hard people to love. But listen to me, this is Jesus' people. He loves the church. He gave His life for the church. And so how much more then should we love what Jesus loves? So here's what that means. Here's ways we love the church. Don't be the critic. Don't be the cynic. Don't be the complainer. Don't be the person who sees everything with sort of a glass half empty point of view. Rather, man, be the person who loves the church, who prays for the people around you, who seeks to do what you can to encourage and build up the church. Love it. Finally, strengthen the church. You, personally, be involved in strengthening the church. In the medieval church, most of the ministry was done by priests. And so this distinction developed in the medieval church between the clergy and the laity, the priests and the people, still with us today. But during the Reformation in the 16th century, one of the things the reformers were adamant about was the priesthood of all believers. They said, there's no such thing as clergy and laity. There's no such thing as priests and people. Here's what's true. Everybody's a priest. Do you know where they got that doctrine from? 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. In other words, there's no clergy-laity distinction. Everyone who belongs to Jesus is a priest, and that means you are responsible for the work of ministry. Listen to me. The work of ministry, the work of strengthening the church, is not the job of the pastors. It's the job of Christians. Pastors are Christians, so they should do that. But you are a Christian, so you should do that. Strengthen the church. Use what God has given you to strengthen and deepen the bonds of community and the spiritual vitality and vibrancy of the church of which you are a part. Here are a few practical ways to strengthen the church. Number one, just be present. Like, you realize being here matters, right? When you show up, when you're present, you see people, you're able to encourage others, you're able to use what God has given you to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. So just being present counts. And look, for those of you guys that, like, you're in a season of life where just being present somewhere is like a lot of work, I hope you're encouraged by that, right? Like, you show up, it matters. If you're just there, it matters. That's a part of how you strengthen the church, just by being present. Secondly, give what you have to give. Whatever that is, spiritual gifts, energy, time, money, talent, all these things. Give of yourself to strengthen the church. And take responsibility for others. Take responsibility for the people around you. Make it your job to care about not hundreds of people, but a few people that are around you. And care, love, pray, encourage. Strengthen the church. Why? Because this is Jesus' people. Because of who Jesus is, that defines who we are. And the way that Jesus loves his church defines the way we ought to love the church. Good ecclesiology starts with Christology, and Peter wants us to see, hey, do you see who Jesus is? Do you see that Jesus is the cornerstone? Therefore, the church means all, the church is everybody who's built upon him. You see that Jesus is the living stone, and therefore you, as you come to him, become living stones built up into this place where God dwells, this global, multicultural, multinational people called the church. You see that Jesus is the stumbling stone, and so that means, man, people are going to have a hard time with Jesus, and that means they might have a hard time with you because you worship Jesus, but that's okay. Just expect that and continue to love them in his name. Let's pray now that Jesus would form these things more deeply into us as his people. Would you join me? Jesus, we give you praise this morning as the cornerstone, the one whom God has laid in Zion, the heir of the promises to David, the one who's come to bring the kingdom of God. And we thank you that the kingdom you've brought is not restricted and defined to one people or one part of the world, but that you invite all people everywhere to come to you. That anyone who will come and build their life on you is welcome to be part of your church, and that means your church does not look like any one thing. It looks like everything. It's as diverse and as beautiful as the diversity of every human culture and community. So God, thank you that you're building your church everywhere this morning. And would you call us to build our lives on Jesus? Would you help us love and strengthen the church as you love and strengthen the church? Would you encourage us as we see that our strength derives from our union with Christ? And that the reality of the church is a spiritual reality. It's not true that we're just people who show up in the same room on a Sunday. Rather, what is true is that we're united at a way deeper level in the Lord Jesus Christ. So allow that to change the way we think about what it means to be part of the church. Allow that to change how we engage and carry ourselves as the church. Give us a deeper love and a deeper joy and a deeper excitement about being part of this confused and yet beloved people called the church. Thanks that you're forming us and shaping us even this morning through deeper fellowship with you. We pray that you would beautify our church, that we might be a good living example of what the living stone Jesus Christ is like. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.